Good morning. Greetings to each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. For a message this morning, you may open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. This is a starting place for the message. Probably not a text necessarily, but a starting point. 1 Kings 3, I'd like to read the first 15 verses. So 1 Kings 3, verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, and until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of the people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Solomon was given a tremendous opportunity. We don't have recorded, I don't believe, any similar men who got this same opportunity. Perhaps some were somewhat like it, but Solomon had a tremendous privilege, a tremendous opportunity in this passage, in this account. He had the opportunity to ask for whatever he wanted. And I don't know what would have happened if he would have chose something different, if he would have asked for the life of his enemies or something. I suppose that would have been granted him, and that's probably as far as it would have gone. Of course, God knew what Solomon would choose before he asked him, because God's not bound by time, and that's, of course, more than what we can understand. But Solomon was given a tremendous opportunity here, and perhaps it seems like he had an unfair advantage. Did you feel that way at all when we read this account this morning? Was there any element in you that said, but I never had that opportunity, right? I would like to be wise too, but God hasn't come and offered that to me. I don't know. Maybe you don't feel that way. Sometimes I feel a tiny bit that way, that wow, Solomon just, he had it made, we would say in today's terms. Have you ever wished that that would happen to you? If it did happen to you, what would you ask for? If you were put on the spot and asked, what do you wish for? Would you ask for wisdom or would you ask for something different? Well, probably none of us knows that for sure because we've never had an opportunity. It was more than just a dream. This says it happened in a dream. It was very real, though. If you flip over to 1 Kings 4, the next chapter, verses 29 to 34. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman the and Chalcol and Derda and the sons of Mahol, I guess I said their names right, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Now, I already asked this, but wouldn't it be nice if you had a dream like this tonight? Wouldn't it be tremendous to be granted wisdom like that? Well, now let's go to the New Testament. You probably know where we're going, or if I gave you a minute to think, you could probably figure it out. Open your Bible, or turn to the book of James, chapter 1. And let's read the first 8 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we'll just stop reading there. You may or may not remember that here a little while ago we looked at verse 8 and talked about being double-minded or about not being double-minded. I don't know if it was that sermon as much in particular as some things that I've experienced since then and some longing for wisdom and things since then. And another little incident in my life that I overheard, some conversation that brought this finally brought it to a message in my mind. So we're not going to re-preach that sermon, but perhaps I have them backwards. Perhaps we talked about not being double-minded, that God will not reveal his wisdom to people who are double-minded. Now this morning I'd like to talk about what that wisdom really is. What is the wisdom that God reveals liberally to people and doesn't reproach people for asking for it? What is James saying here? Is James saying that I can be wise as Solomon just by asking God? God told Solomon that there wasn't anybody like you in wisdom before, and there's not going to be anybody after you that is as wise as you are. Now, we're mixing some things up here, and hopefully we'll try to separate, sort it all out here in a minute. Was James saying that we can be as wise as Solomon just by asking God? Was he saying that when I face life decisions, God will always make the decisions clear when I ask, when there's big decisions ahead of me. All you have to do is ask God, and boom, you have the answers right there. Is that what James was saying? Will people from around the world travel to see and hear my wisdom if I ask God? Or is the focus wrong? Something seems a little bit wrong with that, doesn't it? Doesn't quite seem to fit. Now, we are mixing an Old Testament example with a New Testament teaching. I'm just asking some of these questions. God does not upbraid, or the meaning of that, if you look it up in Strong's, is does not reproach people for asking for wisdom. He commended Solomon highly for asking for wisdom when he had the choice what to ask for. And we have, in a little different way, God might not come to us in a dream and ask what we wish for, but we have choices in life today, what we're going to pursue. We can pursue wisdom, or we can pursue finances. We can pursue wisdom, or we can pursue fame. And I know that some of that was all combined in Solomon's life, some of that. That's probably not so much the case with godly wisdom that we're talking about this morning. And some of the things, I'll just say this too, that we talk about Solomon, and Anthony already alluded to this in Sunday school this morning, that part of this whole story about Solomon asking for wisdom and it being granted him is shadowed a little bit, because we know that later on in his life, while he was still a very wise man, his earthly wisdom, it abounded, he didn't apply that always in ways that he should have. And so we already know that, because we know the story of Solomon when we read this account. And there's already a little shadow over it, because we know how he ended up. Let's just leave that for now. So how is wisdom defined? We better know what we're talking about this morning when James says that God gives wisdom to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If any man lacks wisdom, just ask of God. And by the way, I didn't give it to you yet. The title of this morning's message is simply Liberal Godly Wisdom. Now, I know the word liberal has changed a lot in its context, and I hope you can overlook that this morning and see the way I want it to read, like it reads here in James, that he gives it freely, liberally, liberal godly wisdom. Hopefully that's not a distraction, using the word liberal. So how is wisdom defined? We better know what we're asking for, just in case you have a dream this evening, tonight, that God asks you. No, but in life, what does this wisdom really look like? It's important that we define it correctly. Well, the word is simple, pretty simple to define the way it's used here. I thought perhaps there would be different translations of this word. Not so. I went to Strong's, and the word is simply in Greek, Sophia, and it's translated 51 times, and always the word wisdom. So it's not really confusing in that respect. But as it goes on to define this word, Sophia, and the translations, the meanings of the way it's translating, it is divided into two main parts, A and B. One is wisdom that belongs to men, and under that you have a whole bunch of different applications, like a fairly long list of definitions, how describing, expounding on this word. So wisdom that belongs to men, and then there's B, which is supreme intelligence such as belongs to God. And so both of these are the same Greek word, Sophia, and they're all translated wisdom. They don't differentiate in our Bibles. Which does God give to men liberally? Wisdom that belongs to men? Makes people into smart people, intelligent people? Or does he give them supreme intelligence such as belongs to God? There was one of the things that might have brought this thought process that formed into a sermon into my mind was my children were listening to a story, and I didn't hear much of the story at all, but I only heard a short part where men were battling a fire, a forest fire that was out of control. And one of the men was asked what he's going to do, and he said, "I don't know. Right now, I wish my name was Solomon." And that was fine. In a children's story, that was fine. But he wished that he were wise, that he had this wisdom. And I don't want to downplay at all the wisdom that God did give to Solomon. He did make wise choices. You know, you remember that. We didn't look at the example that was, I believe, between the two portions that we read this morning. I think it happened in between there, where the child was brought to him and they didn't know, well, he didn't know which one was the mother. And so he said, cut the child in half. And of course, the real mother is the one that stood up for the child. You know that account. So he did have a lot of this intelligence, wisdom, whatever, that stayed with him throughout life. He wrote a lot of Proverbs. It probably would have been revealed what to do with him, what to do with a large out of hand forest fire is what I'm getting to. Perhaps it was. But do you think Solomon always felt like he had all the answers to life just because he was blessed with a lot of wisdom? Do you think he never struggled with decisions? He just knew. I sort of doubt it. I don't know that we can answer that for sure, but I sort of doubt it. I think he needed to face life decisions and ask God, continue to ask God for wisdom. Those are my thoughts. But what I'm really wanting to get to is that what we are expecting God to give us when we ask him for this wisdom that he liberally imparts and doesn't upbraid people for asking? Are we expecting him to just make clear all the practical questions that we have? This might be a spoiler alert, but if that's what you're expecting out of godly wisdom that God gives people, you're a little disillusioned, and you're probably going to be disappointed because you're not going to get what you're looking for. Now, that doesn't mean you can't receive something much better than that, but if you're simply looking for always knowing what the answers are when there's a fire out of control or something, that's not what James is talking about here so much. Or is James talking about supreme intelligence such as belongs to God? Of course, God knows what to do when there's forest fires out of control also. We know that. But there's a difference in focus there. So, what does the promise in James actually mean? It's there for a reason. It's true. We know it's true. It's recorded in Scripture. James meant something when he said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives it to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. There's a promise there, and it means something. What does it mean? Does it mean when you face large decisions after praying, the answer instantly becomes clear? We already asked about that. School children, do you think this verse means that when you have a test at school and you don't know what the right answer is, that if you pray about it and you ask God for wisdom, you automatically will get the answer right? Is that what it means? Maybe it means you don't even have to study for tests, right? Just pray about them. No, that's not what this verse means. We understand that. It's not what it means. Does it mean that if I pray enough, people will be awed by the way I teach Sunday school or have devotions or can preach a sermon because God will just fill me with wisdom? Does it mean that if other people can study, understand, and explain the Bible in a way that I admire, they must have spent more time in prayer than I have? They're wiser. Is that what it means? I asked my wife Friday night, somewhat ironically, if it means that if I just keep praying about my outline, it'll just come together tomorrow on Saturday, because it wasn't coming together and I felt like I lacked wisdom. We must clearly understand, and I think that we do, that there is earthly wisdom, knowledge, and talent, and then there is supreme intelligence such as belongs only to God, or that belongs to God. He chooses to reveal that. James doesn't specify exactly what he's talking about, but a study of wisdom makes it pretty clear what he's talking about. You have heard that wisdom is applied knowledge. You've probably heard that definition of wisdom already. And an example of that you've probably also heard is that knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit, right? Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. It's applied knowledge. You know how to use your knowledge. Well, that's fairly trite, but when it comes to godly wisdom, people can have a very astounding knowledge of God and not have wisdom. They can actually come up with deep philosophies about life and about God and not possess godly wisdom because they never apply those things to life. right? Just like knowing that tomatoes don't go to fruit salad. And that simply brings us to our first of 9 points. They're all concise. We'll try to move through them fairly quickly here of what true godly wisdom is. So all of these points would start with the words true godly wisdom. And these apply to, as I look at myself, what I'm expecting God to give me when I ask Him to make me wise. And it also speaks into, as I look out and I observe others. Now, our job is not necessarily to look around and see who's the wisest person around us, but we do observe other lives, and sometimes people seem to have it all together. But these 9 points are true of godly wisdom, no matter if they're in my life or in someone I'm observing. So number one, true godly wisdom always comes from God. Okay, that seems kind of basic and almost not need to be said. But what my point is here, what I want to stress here, is that it never comes from within myself. Godly wisdom I can never get to a level of intelligence or of earthly wisdom that I can say, now I possess this wisdom that James is talking about. No, it has to be revealed by God. If you go to Proverbs 3, which is, by the way, a writing of Solomon, right? Some of those Proverbs that we read about that he wrote this. And it doesn't have the word wisdom in it, but it's throughout. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and don't even lean on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise. Oh, there is the word wiser. I forgot. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't even lean on yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him. And wisdom always comes from God. True wisdom. The wisdom that James is talking about here. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul wrote to Timothy, that from a child you have known the scriptures which are able to make thee wise, not which can help you in wisdom. No, you've known the scriptures, they're what is able to make you wise. And of course, he was speaking of scriptures in perhaps a little broader sense. They had the Old Testament, Paul was writing scripture at that point. But anyway, we have the scriptures that are able to make us wise. And of course, James also brings this out, that it comes from God. We can't take credit for godly wisdom ourselves. None of us can. And I've already mentioned this in passing, but men can theorize, philosophize, etc. and etc. They can come up with all kinds of really deep-sounding theories and so on. And they might actually come up with some ideas that might seem wise. Wow, that person is wise. They could perceive all of that, but wisdom still comes from God. Now, it can come from God through other people. You understand that, right? But God is the giver and the beginning of all godly wisdom, of this wisdom. It's never manufactured by men. Point number two is that true godly wisdom always produces holiness. True godly wisdom always produces holiness. So if you're in James yet, and you flip over to James 3, and we're going to cherry pick verses right now, not because we don't want the other verses, but because they're the next point, and I don't want to just keep repeating. So James 3:13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good walk of life his works with meekness of wisdom." And then you get down to verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." Now, you didn't see the word holiness in there. It's not there, but it's described. It's pure. It is without partiality. It is without hypocrisy. It produces holiness. If we genuinely ask God for wisdom and listen and obey and apply his responses to our request for wisdom, it will always lead to holiness. Any other wisdom that people possess or seem to possess or say they possess, if it doesn't lead to holiness, is not godly wisdom. Period. Point number three. True godly wisdom is always peaceable. Now, let's go back and just read some of the verses we didn't read in James 3:14. We already read one of the, in James 3, we read 13. Let's read 14. Let's go back and read 13 again, if you would let me. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. See, there is other wisdom. There is earthly wisdom. James talks about that here. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and within good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It always is peaceable. While people that ask for godly wisdom and are endued with godly wisdom sometimes confront antagonism, and people don't always appreciate godly wisdom, that is true. It can create strife because, and Jesus didn't hide that point, that don't marvel if the world hates you. In fact, James goes on to talk about that, and Peter talks about that a lot, right? While it can create that, those that are endued with godly wisdom are not the ones that are creating the strife. They are not the ones that are feeding the strife. No, it's only strife against them. Godly wisdom is always peaceable. Now, there's a lot more here. I didn't go through and make a point on all of these. There's a lot more than just peaceable, but I just lumped it together in peaceable. They're peaceable people. They're gentle people. The wisdom that comes from above is gentle wisdom. You ever hear that knowledge is power or wisdom is power? Well, earthly wisdom and earthly knowledge, people have a sense of power with that, an illusion of power. Illusion is the word I was looking forward. And there typically doesn't make them very gentle people at all, does it? And certainly not easy to be entreated. No, it goes to their head and they become proud and arrogant. But that's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom makes people peaceable. It makes them gentle people. And it makes them people that you can approach and say, don't you think that maybe you should be growing in this area? Or don't you think that maybe you should be changing in this area? And they're easy to be entreated because they have godly wisdom and it produces peaceable, gentle people. The fourth point is that godly wisdom always produces humility. And I already really ran over this one, didn't I? We already talked about this some. 1 Corinthians 8:1, I pulled a verse out of context. The context that the verse is in, but this little thought is in there. It's not the main context of the verse, but we're not pulling the thought out of, we're not doing it any injustice, lifting it out of its context. We'll try to be clear with the context. 1 Corinthians 8:1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We know about this. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, wisdom is not in there, but I like the contrast that is made. Knowledge, in other words, worldly wisdom puffs people up, but godly wisdom builds people up, other people up. It edifies, and that's what the word edify means. It builds up. And so godly wisdom takes people and makes them builders up of other people instead of puffing them up and making them proud in their own selves. And that was also in James 3:17, right? The verses we just read, this thought was there. We ran ahead with it when we got there. It takes a lot of humility to be a builder up of other people instead of puffing up of myself. It takes godly wisdom to be that person. And one of the reasons that it produces humility, one of the reasons godly wisdom always produces humility, well, Jesus was very lowly, right? But is because it never comes from within ourselves. You can't take credit for godly wisdom. It comes from God and he reveals it to us. And it's such a contrast to worldly wisdom. So, fifth point, True godly wisdom is found by seeking diligently. It's found by seeking diligently. The way James writes it, that he gives to all men liberally and he doesn't reproach people for asking, he upbraideth not, might give you the word picture that God just scatters wisdom out and you can just pick it up easily wherever you go. It's right there. All you need to do is breathe a prayer and you're wise. Well, there is that side that God is very liberal in giving out his wisdom and he's not begrudging of it. But there's the other side that you must seek for it very diligently. Proverbs 2. Again, we're going back to these Proverbs that this wise man wrote, Solomon. What does he say about wisdom? This might seem a little bit... Well, let's read it. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and will hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wasn't that a little bit hypocritical for a person to write that all he had to do is say in a dream that he wanted to be wise? See, I don't think Solomon had to keep pursuing godly wisdom as long as he wanted to apply godly wisdom. Again, he came to a point in his life where that didn't seem to be his heart cry anymore. And Solomon understood this. You can tell it by this proverb that he wrote, that if you're going to be godly wise, if I can use that word, if you're going to have godly wisdom in your life, it's going to be found because you seek for it diligently. You seek for it like when you know there's a hid treasure and you dig for it, or you tear apart the old barn for it, or whatever. You know it's in there somewhere. You diligently look for it, and you sift through the dirt to make sure that it's not here. Well, when you know there's answers, and when you know God has wisdom for you, it takes a lot of digging sometimes and a lot of effort. And yet, through all of that, God gives it liberally. He's not stingy with it. And he doesn't reproach you for digging for it. But it's found of those that seek for it diligently. It doesn't just happen in people's life that they're full of godly wisdom. Number 6, true godly wisdom is a noble desire. Maybe we should have talked about this first, but it is really noble to want godly wisdom. This is a contrast, let me say it this way, to earthly wisdom. We caution against too much expression of earthly wisdom, at least. But to wish for godly wisdom, not to wish for it, to seek for it, is very, very noble. See, often seeking after the worldly wisdom, knowledge, we're using wisdom broadly, but the Bible's clear that there is worldly wisdom. Seeking after worldly wisdom often stems from pride, greed, or selfishness. Not always, but the more you study, the more you know about something, the wiser you become in this world, what happens? The more money you can make, right? The more fame you get, and the more people look up to you, the more popular you are. That's exactly opposite of the more godly wisdom that you have. I shouldn't say it's exactly opposite, but it often costs you something financially to be godly wise. It often doesn't make people look up to you. And we'll get there in just a minute, another point. And it may not be all generally from a noble desire. Let's just say it that way. There are places for college degrees and so on. I'm not knocking all of that. I'm just saying it often puffs people up. But this is a noble desire. James makes it very clear that you do not need to be bashful about asking God for wisdom. There is nothing disgraceful about going to God and saying, I need more wisdom. I'm empty of myself. Would you give me your wisdom so I can be wise? God is still pleased when people ask him for wisdom because they are acknowledging their own inadequacies, just like Solomon was. I'm like a child. There's no way I can be king over all these people. God, you've given me this responsibility to be a mom, to be a school teacher, to be a dad, to be an employer, to be wherever God called you. You gave me this responsibility. I'm going to need your wisdom to carry this out. I'm not adequate in myself. That is a very, very noble desire. So then the question needs to be asked, though, really, in my life, one that I need to ask myself, why am I seeking for wisdom? To please God so I can fulfill his purposes or for my own benefit? And that changes a lot what we expect God to give us when we ask for wisdom. Number seven, I have three more points here, I told you, and the last three here are more observational points about wisdom. They have scriptural backing, but they're a little bit different. They're more observational points, perhaps, about wisdom. Change just a little bit here. But number seven, true godly wisdom is defined by, I'm sorry, I said this wrong, and I hope you didn't get too far in your writing, is not defined by or limited by physical abilities, mental capacities. Perhaps there's some people that have mental capacities that they never can understand. They're like a child all their lives. That's not what we're talking about. God has very obviously given different gifts to different people. In fact, he makes that clear in Scripture. It's clear that God has given different gifts to different people. And some people have a gift of expression, and they can stand up and bring together scriptures that, wow, I just admire. Others have the gift of understanding deep things, being able to think and put things together, and I admire that. And others have gifts of very varying. Their personality might just attract people to them. Others have the gift of one-on-one, being able to walk along with people and just connect with them. But godly wisdom is not defined by or limited by physical abilities. I believe this from the bottom of my heart. And the Bible brings this out too. Scripture brings this out. In other words, what I'm saying here, while in no way at all in this point encouraging spiritual laziness, well, my mind will never be that way. I can't apply my mind like someone else can. No, do the most you can with the gifts that God has given you, but never apologize for the gifts God gave you. It's easy to attribute wisdom to people who are more outgoing or have a teaching program or I'm thinking broader now than just in this congregation. I'm thinking of sometimes we have podcasts today. We have movements, and we have political movements and religious movements and all of that. And some of us might not even want to be there, but we'll never be there. But God gives this gift of wisdom to all men liberally, and that includes you, men and women. Of course, it includes each one of us individually, no matter what our limitations are. If you don't have godly wisdom, it's not because God didn't give you the right gifts. It's because you haven't sought for it like you should have and asked him for it. And so do the most you can with your gifts, but seek godly wisdom, and he will give it to you. And it's okay if... I don't know what limitations you feel like you deal with. I know what mine are. I know what I feel like mine really are. Don't make excuses for that. It's okay. You can still be wise. God gives it to all men liberally. We also must be careful when we look around and we observe talented, influential individuals. It's not always our job to go around and saying, now, is that man truly wise or isn't he? But we must be discerning. We must be careful to remember that godly wisdom still always produces the previous points that we looked at. And be careful with that. Just because someone is influential and speaks well does not really mean they're full of godly wisdom. Number eight, true godly wisdom is expressed by a lifestyle, not just certain big decisions. True godly wisdom is expressed by everyday life. I wrote a lifestyle, but everyday decisions, not just big, momentous times in life. It affects all of life. You go back to Matthew 7. Remember, there was a wise man and there was a foolish man. And the difference was how they responded in crisis when the storm came, right? No. The difference was what they did in everyday building, whether they built on Christ, on the rock, or whether they built on the sand. And that's a lifestyle. That's life decisions. That's decisions you make every day as a married couple, as a single person, as a father, as a mother, as a Christian. You make these decisions and live life, and it either expresses godly wisdom or ignores it. Godly wisdom dictates the way I live with my family, with my neighbors, with my coworkers, and it even dictates the way I live when I'm by myself. We often tend to recognize that we need God's wisdom when we meet something big. And perhaps we're not nearly aware of it, nearly as aware of it in our day-to-day life. But I would just like to encourage increased awareness of the need for godly wisdom in everyday life. And then when you get to the big decisions, surprise, surprise, when they follow the same principles that you've built your life on, right? Number 9, the last one, is that true godly wisdom may make you very unpopular in this world. It may make you very unpopular. I alluded to this earlier when we talked about earthly wisdom, making people famous and making people rich and making people so they can have an easy life and just oftentimes just use others. But that's not how godly wisdom is. It will probably, in fact, it will certainly make you unpopular at times. The Bible's clear about that too. How many people would seek worldly wisdom, would seek letters after their names, right? Whatever they may all be, and advertise the letters after their names if they knew that people kind of turned up their nose when they saw that. Well, nobody would wonder. It would change everything, right? But godly people are happy to have the name of Christ attached, even if it makes the world turn up their nose, right? It's a whole different concept. They should be happy. Let me read to you just a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4:10, Paul writing. We're just taking little bits and pieces out here, right? But always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus. That's the wrong verse. But it's right here in this context. Let me get it quickly. Where did he talk about being fools for Christ's sake? Oh, I think I see the problem. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 4:10. I went to 2 Corinthians. It felt like the right context, but it wasn't. All right, 1 Corinthians 4:10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. He's talking about the lot of the apostles here, okay? But it was because of his... Was Paul applying godly wisdom? Absolutely. What was the result of that? Fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ, okay? Not to pull that out of context. 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God, right? And verse 19, I should read that one yet. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Worldly wisdom, right? That's all going to come to nothing. Only godly wisdom will stand. So in conclusion this morning, I hope you're not disappointed. The world will probably not remember you or me like they did Solomon. It is very highly unlikely that people will travel from around the world to come see your or my wisdom. That is, they won't come to see mine anyway, maybe yours, but it's very unlikely. And that's not something we want to build our lives on, right? But we do have the promise, the stability of the promise, that you can possess the wisdom you need to live out God's purposes for you, no matter your limitations, no matter what you feel like you struggle with. You can possess, I can possess the wisdom to live out God's purposes for us, for me, for you. And those purposes will be the same as we go through the mundane things of life and the huge decisions of life. Ask him, seek for it like hidden treasure, and we can find it. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for being near to us. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you that you don't hide it from us, that you're willing to give it to us. Pray that you would help us have a clear vision of what your wisdom is and how we need it in our lives and how incapable we are of even the smallest things in life that we feel so capable of at times. We pray that you would touch our hearts and Give us your wisdom. Make us wise, and may it show in our everyday life. We ask according to your will, in Jesus' name.